2010, if we put the plant together well in the next few weeks, could be a very good year.
Yeah.
We need one, we're due for one. Yep, Ron set it up, I assume it's even on and running. Cause I think he was gonna start and go to class. So there'll be a lot of junk, my miscellaneous ramblings and class startup stuff.
Just take it in there.
They can shorten that up wherever they want to.
Just delete the, take it back to my apartment and put it on some of my software. I can take chunks out and switch them around.
You can make it so I said things I didn't say.
Yeah.
Be careful.
Good thing we trust you.
So the further back you sit today, it is mandatory that you talk loud.
And then maybe we talk.
Yeah.
Yeah, talk.
Cause I was just thinking, I'm not saying anything.
No, that won't work. That won't work.
You got to, yeah.
You'll have proof of it, see?
That's not the way he runs it, though, you gotta talk to make his work.
Say that again?
That's not the way he runs it, you gotta talk to make his work.
All right, what would we like to put in our prayer time today? Good morning.
The wolf creeped out it.
Will affect a lot of people, you know, the Wilsons will not be here today because of that, so.
What about Martins?
You know, I don't know what their work schedule is, they may not be as well.
It's recording.
Very good.
It's on.
Thanks. What else in our prayer time today? Doris Traw she went to the hospital Friday sometime, I believe. Yeah, Friday sometime. So I think she's still there and would encourage anybody and everybody to take a minute and go see her.
I have a praise and prayer request. We finally finished packing up the farmhouse, but now we need prayer for the auction and for all of us as we're moving it all, because none of us are young anymore.
Okay, what else?
I got one thought. I was listening this morning to a pastor who's been preaching on TV for years and years and years and years. And a lot of times what the pastor emphasized in his preaching was, you know, basically that God is in charge of all things. You know, not just the good things, but sometimes the things that people do to you are bad. And it's a lot easier to face life if you accept that. And I just, it was encouraging to me to hear that line coming from someone who had been traditionally so kind of a little bit the other way. I guess it's a praise.
It means more than when people have been through rough times and say that. Definitely.
What else?
Scott Olson, praise. It wasn't serious, that problem he had a few weeks ago, which we don't know exactly what it was, but.
Still a relief that it's not serious?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Very good.
How is Mark Sheely, do you know?
Who?
Mark Sheely.
I do not know. I don't even know what her last situation was. If she was in the
hospital. She was in the hospital. She was in the hospital, but I don't know what for.
Okay. Well, we'll certainly lift Marge up in prayer.
Does anyone have an update on Barb?
A little bit. And I overheard this from a distance. You probably hear it in the announcement time with accuracy, so forgive me for what I misheard, but they have her on steroids, primarily prednisone now. Apparently she was on something else as well. And some things are better and she expects to come home soon, but the bronchial issues are still kind of unknown on what the, she's waiting on some test results that haven't come back yet. So.
But she's still in the hospital.
She is today.
Okay.
But tomorrow I think she's expecting to at least not be in Topeka.
Okay.
I don't know if it was come home to the Emporia Hospital or come home to home. I think it probably would be come home to home, but I don't know.
I got my stepdad and my whole family, all like brothers and sisters.
It's your house?
They will be soon. Yeah, my wife took him in Thursday. He was slurring his words. Speech was tough, so she took him into the emergency room thinking stroke. Well, it wasn't. And did a CAT scan and found a large mass on his brain. Mm-hmm. It was pushing pressure on his brain.
Yeah.
And he can't put two sentences or three word sentences mm-hmm. together anymore. But so I'm calling the oldest son, you know, and I'm working my way down. And one has 100 questions. I had no answers because as soon as he found out, he ripped the needles out of his arm, took off his gurney, and he hurt everything, then bolted him for the door and checked himself out. Mm-hmm. Same day, you know, everything. So we don't know. We have no test, no nothing, but that's just the way it always. This is a repeat thing.
Yeah.
I had one brother cry. Another one called him immediately. Another one started filling out paperwork to put him in a VA nursing home. I was just all day.
Oh,
you know, 8 brothers and sisters. Somehow my wife and I are going to try and coalesce all later on to try and make, okay, we need to make plans and decisions. Now it's too late. We can't wait any longer. You know, so there you go, the whole family.
Do they think, though, that it's that instead of Alzheimer's now? Now that they've seen this man.
No test, no knowledge.
Now that you can pull himself up.
No, nothing.
Oh, I thought you saw it yet.
No blood
test,
the door.
No nothing.
Except for a CAT scan.
He mumbled something to the effect that I'm done with hospitals, I'm going to die at home until I'm my own couch. I sympathize with him. He's 83. I sympathize with that. In the meantime, who's going to take care of him until that happens? So there you go.
There you go.
This isn't the first time he's done that. So.
Yeah.
Why character?
All right. Well,
it's just the way the brothers and sisters are each handling it in their own way.
Yeah.
What's his first name?
Bob.
Bob.
Bob Eustace. Eustice. So.
Okay. What else this morning in our prayer time? All right. Well, let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, you are full of grace to us. We've seen that over and over and over and over again. And you do control a life that even the things that are we would call bad or negative or hard or wrong are still even within your will and your control. And Lord, that's sometimes very hard to understand why this world is allowed to be full of some of the things that are in it. And yet we know that from the beginning we have seen sin enter the world and the results of sin, and yet you work through that and use that in your glory. So we thank you for glorifying yourself. And Lord, today we do bring some things to you. We do pray for the many that will be affected by the work demands and stresses and other issues that come from the Wolf Creek outage. We do pray that you would keep your people strong that work there, and that they will be a good testimony and witness to who you are to the many that will come that don't know you. Lord, we also pray for Doris in the hospital. Pray that the illness that besets her would soon pass and that she could get back to living her normal life and be a part of our activities here. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit and brothers and sisters of hers in Christ to be there to comfort her and to give her strength and encouragement. I do pray for Steve, her son, who she relies on so heavily for strength and encouragement, and even he has his own challenges in life of his own physical issues and those of a wife that needs much care. So Lord, I do pray you'd strengthen Steve and give him wisdom to make good decisions about his own energy and time, as well as decisions that will affect his mother. And Lord, we do offer you both the praise and the request with regard to Diane's parents and the moves and all the work. We thank you for the great amount of work that's been done. We pray you would continue to give them strength, that they can find their way through the auction and move on to the next steps of life. We pray that you would send your spirit to be there as an encouragement, as well as a call to Jesus Christ and a reliance upon the Spirit of Jesus for strength as they work their way through this. We thank you for the pastor that would preach on your dominion over this world, your exercising of your authority and working it all together for good to those who love you, who are the called ones according to your own purposes. And Lord, we thank you that Scott Olson's issue was not serious. Pray you continue to be with Scott and Trish and draw them close together and close to you as well. Pray for Marge as she continues to be apart from us. We pray your blessing in her life. Thank you for the presence that she's been here over the years, and pray for a soon return. And Lord, we do pray for Jeff and Nancy and the energy it will take to bring his extended family together through his stepdad and the brothers and so on. Lord, I pray that you would bless them with being able to come together of one heart and one mind with one purpose of serving their father. And Lord, I just pray you bring a spirit of cooperation to all of them. I pray that you would give Jeff and Nancy great wisdom in planning the communications and in the communicating as they work their way through this. Lord, today we turn again to the book of Ephesians and other passages to shed light on your dominion over our own salvation, your exercising of your choosing as well as the choosing that you've called us to do. Lord, let us get it. Lord, keep us from error. It is so easy, Lord, to bring assumptions and suppositions and conclusions to this that are not a part of your word, and we don't want to do that. But we also, Lord, don't want to shy away from the things that you affirm in your word and miss those either. So guide us into that. Give us a spirit of cooperation, a spirit of learning, anticipating that your word will be active and living in our lives, revealing the truth to us. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, last time we spent the bulk of our time laying out the fact that in Ephesians 1, we see the concept started in verse 3 and 4, really more 4, about being chosen in Christ and laying out the contrast that the scriptures also bring that any who respond to Christ and the great calling of all to respond will be saved. So there is both in the scriptures. They seem to not be compatible, and yet we trust God in his wisdom to have told us the truth, that his word is accurate, and accept some of the mystery that remains. We talked about Deuteronomy 29:29, that there are secret things that belong to God, but there are also things revealed to us, and they are for us and the generations that would come after us. So, with that said, let's return again. We've been reading verses 3 through 14 each time, and we want to do that again. As we look at 3 through 14, you're going to see that verse 4 is not the only time that the concept of God's choosing, the elect, his dominion and his will being exercised are mentioned in these verses. So when we wrap up verse 4, be it today or 10 Sundays from now, we won't be done with it. It'll be back to look for us to look at some more. But if we could read Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, I would appreciate that. Who's got that that can read it for us? Don't be bashful. Marlon, thanks.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon earth in him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory.
Okay, so going back to verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, and then really the next two words start verse 5, in love. So, last time we kind of laid that issue out there of having two pieces and parts, but we didn't get into a lot of detail. And I have this feeling, based on some of your reactions last week, that there's a pretty high expectation of where we're going. And I have a high expectation of where we're going, but depending on what you're anticipating, you might be disappointed before we're done. We'll just see how this takes us through. But I do want to start out with pointing out that this idea of choosing, which often we talk about election, the elect, the people who are chosen, is not limited just to the church or just to the Christian era or even just to Christians. First of all, turn back to Isaiah 42:1. And hopefully as we read through some of these verses, I mean, I've got roughly 22, 23 verses on election, and then I've got probably a dozen on human choice. We're not going to go through all those. We're going to pick and choose a little bit. But hopefully as we go through these, you'll begin to realize that this idea of being chosen is not that extreme. Because we read lots of verses and have lots of things in our minds and understanding about chosen, we go, well, that makes sense. And so it's not an extreme thing that we're seeing here. What makes it seem extreme are the assumptions that we add to that about what that must mean about God and his actions and the intent and the effect behind those. So 42:1, who's got that? Read it, please.
Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations.
Okay, who are we talking about?
Jesus.
And he's described as the one, behold my
chosen
servant whom I have chosen. You know, that's an interesting thing to think about when you think about John 1, in the beginning was the Word, was with God, and the Word was God, now I can't even say it right. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and apart from him was not anything made that was made. So when did God choose Jesus? Jesus was a fellow participant in creation. I don't know how to answer the question when. I mean, but anyway, God makes it clear, God the Father, here is my servant whom I have chosen. Maybe he's talking about the human part of Christ, and having chosen Jesus' human side to be the one. But we don't have any problem reading something like this, that he's a chosen one. Obviously, he's a chosen one, and God's delight in his soul. Questions, comments, thoughts? I'm going to move kind of quickly through some of these, but I do want your comments. And you cannot let this thing intimidate you. Yes?
No, one point here is later on in the New Testament, it says we have basically as chosen the same status as Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a kind of a sobering thing.
It is. It is. Let's go over to 1 Peter 2:6. Well, I'm close. Back at verse 4. Let's read 4 through 8.
As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. For the scripture it says, for in the scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall.
Okay.
They stumble
a little bit more.
Yep, they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for.
Okay. Wow, that's a full passage there, isn't it? We've got every aspect of choice there that talks about we come to a living stone rejected, but is choice and precious in the New American Standard in the sight of God. And then we get it down in we're talking about who here?
Jesus.
We get it down in verse 6, for it's contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, and New American Standard says a choice stone. The NIV says a chosen stone. So here's God choosing the stone, and then it talks about those that reject, and then they go to destruction, which is their destiny. Now, does this passage teach then that God sent them there? That was his decision on his own, that just we created them for destruction? No, but it is their destiny. And, you know, some of these things are kind of hard. Let's go over to, any questions, thoughts? Let's go over to 1 Timothy 5:21. This one's kind of interesting. I didn't know this was in here until I got to studying, preparing. 1 Timothy 5:21. And I promise you, before we're done, we will find somewhere I wrote down the wrong reference, and we'll just feel bad about that, but trust God in his direction that that was his intent. No, I'm just kidding. It would be my error entirely. 1st, go ahead.
I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality, and to do nothing out of favoritism.
So who's writing?
Paul,
writing to?
Timothy.
What's he telling him to do?
Keep the instructions without partiality.
Yeah, keep these principles. Don't have any partiality. Don't do anything. And so in order to make this a strong statement to him, what does he do? Yeah, he says, hey, now this is a charge I'm giving you, and there are some witnesses to this, so take it serious. And who are the witnesses?
God, Christ, and the elect angels.
Interesting term there. God, Christ, and the elect angels. I never knew that there was an elect group of angels. But that is a term used for the angels, and it's not hard to see why. I mean, you've got about a third of the angels who have rebelled through Satan's leadership and became enemies of God. So 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 far we've seen Christ has been had the term elect or chosen put with him. The angels have the term elect put with them. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 7:6. And then the rest of these, I'm probably just going to kind of give you a hint where they are and fill in some details rather than read each and every one of these. Deuteronomy 7:6. Who has that?
For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people who are upon the face of the earth.
So the Israelites earned the right to be God's chosen race, right? And I can't say it right. Neither can I. It's God's chosen race. God did the choosing. That's what they're constantly referred to. And we can look at other passages that will tell us he picked them because they were the least. I mean, he started a nation with a nomad person that he called out into the desert, basically. And gave him one child through Sarah, another through Hagar, that wasn't to be the chosen race. One child through Sarah, very late in life, well past childbearing years, and said, "This is my nation." Even in saying it, it doesn't sound realistic. And of course, then you watch Isaac, the one son, and you know, in his offspring is a total of two, one of which is rejected because of his. They were twins, and God just said, "I'm going to love the younger one and put my rest on him." As a matter of fact, Israel is where his name comes from. He was called Israel later in life. And so now he happens to have two wives and a dozen kids. Dozen? Do I get the number right?
12,
yeah. And yeah, 12 tribes of Israel. Anyway, sorry, I'm kind of slow at times. And, these dozen wind up being slaves in Egypt. This is still God's chosen people, his nation. I mean, generations go by before you begin to see the fulfilling of what God intended. Yet it didn't change his choices. He knew exactly what he was doing. And if you can even look backwards and forwards and see how he expected it, planned it, put it together, and orchestrated all this to be exactly the way he wanted it. Just to give you a little, so Israel, you know, this idea of being chosen or being an elect group, we didn't turn to the ones where they actually use the word elect as translated into English, but, there's another place where he says, "Israel, I will gird you up, though you have not even known me," over in Isaiah 45:5. We're not going to turn there, but, you know, so here's the whole idea that God is doing things with this nation, even in the time of Isaiah, and they aren't even paying attention to him, and yet he's still choosing them. Let's go over to John 15:16. You'll recognize this very quickly, but this begins to talk about the believers. And, of course, it's particularly meaningful. They'll turn to Jesus' own words about this. John 15:16. Who has that?
"You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you."
So, you know, here's Jesus talking to his followers. You know, they're following him around and treating him as a master teacher. Now, will come a time, I'm not sure where we're at in the chronology here, when many are going to abandon because of some difficult teachings, when he begins to push away those that just want the miracles and don't really want Jesus Christ and the salvation he brings. But what's he say there about how wise they were in deciding to follow him?
They know each
other. Yeah, they weren't. They don't get much credit. Because he was doing the choosing, not they, and he just makes it very clear. Now this next one, we'll go over to Matthew 20:16. Now this one, you got to pay attention to, because nowhere when we read the scriptures can we ignore context and understand the meaning. Not every word in English or in Greek gets used the same way. And we'll see an example here in this passage. Matthew 20:16.
So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many are called, but few are chosen.
Now, there's an interesting verse. What does that mean? Many are called, but few are chosen. You know, we even talk about over in Romans, we're going to say 8:28, all things work together for good to those who are the called ones. How does this fit in? Many are called, but few are chosen. What does that mean?
There's separate things. There's a calling and there's a choosing.
Well, that's a true statement. The challenge here is don't get hung up on the called part. Because when Jesus says called here, what he means is this is a broadcast invitation to Christ. But not everybody that hears it will respond. Not everybody that hears it is a part of that chosen group that will believe Christ. So in that sense, they're talking about the calling being just the broadcast appeal. When we get over to, for example, Romans and others, when Paul's using the term called ones, he's talking about those who indeed are believers in Christ. So there's a little bit of a difference there. But nonetheless, Jesus is making it clear in this passage that moment of belief is not based just on your believing. It is based on a choosing.
Hey, Greg?
Yes.
Yeah. The last part of that verse isn't even in the NIV.
Really?
Yeah.
It's not
in the NASB.
Let's go back to that. Where was that? 16?
2016, yeah.
What version is it in?
I don't know. Who read it?
King James
has it. That's an interesting thing. I can probably find out. 16. No, he didn't even make the notes on it. Huh. I took it. Well, boy, I looked that up. Wonder which version of the NASB they're using. But that would have to be. How new is your NASB? You had it?
This is NIV.
NIV, yeah. Well, this is the revised NASB, the updated one. I wonder if it's in the older one. No, but anyway, what's that?
I have the old one. It's not in there either.
Okay, well, anyway, we'll...
That phrase in is not in there. Many are called, a few are chosen.
It's not in the... What version are you using today?
Oh, New International.
Okay. Well, it wasn't in yours either?
I don't know.
You can look that one up. That's fine. That's okay. Sorry. I'm not trying to put you on the spot.
I'm just
looking for hints that I can use to fill in a gap for where I didn't catch it in doing my study.
Which phrase was dropped. I wanted to get my take when the phrase was dropped.
Matthew 22:14 has the...
For many are called, but few are
chosen. But why would...
Marlon's going to save our day here. Remember?
Yeah.
Go over to Marlon's helping us out. Go over to Matthew 22:14.
So I don't know what.
Just to show that it's still a scriptural concept. So, thankfully, it's not the only place that the phrase was used, so we can still use it in our study this morning. This is interesting because. I pulled this out of a topical Bible that John MacArthur compiled, and he had that phrase in there, and he works out of the NASB. So,
he used to work out of the New King James.
He used to work out of the King James. Well, even before, if you go back in his preaching to his early years, he preached out of the King James for about 15 or so years before he went to the New King James and then to the NASB. So, okay, what else in here? You know, I've got just a ton of phrases. In Acts 22:14, we're not going to turn to that. You know, the God of our fathers has chosen you. We've got to read 1 Peter 1:2. That's just too good not to read. Okay. It's a real encouraging one. Yes.
And mine, I've got the New King James, but it also in chapter 19, verse 30, says the same thing. The first will be last, and the last will be first.
Yeah.
So it's in there several times.
It's in there several times. Okay. Good. Well, thanks for filling that in. First Peter 1, 2. We're going to be in 1 Peter 1 several times before we're done with this study, I'm sure. Let's read, I'm going to use this, by the way, I'm going to use 1 Peter 1 today in our communion meditation. So where do I want to stop and start? Let's read 2 and 3 and 4. Mm-hmm. 2 through 4. Who's there? 1 Peter 1, 2 through 4.
According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you.
Okay. So when we look at this, called us by his own glory and excellence. You know, we again get that emphasis, but at the same time, this is a lot like Ephesians 1. It's just full of promise and hope for what we've received in Christ. Now, just to kind of run the balance, I've got a whole stack of other cool scriptures to look at, but let's just kind of turn the page a little bit. If we just stop with looking at these verses, just like last time, we would be thinking, you know, it's all about God. What kinds of thoughts would that bring to your mind about salvation, about responding to the call, about the appealing to people's intellect in understanding the gospel? What kind of thoughts does that bring to mind, the kinds of verses we've gone through here today so far? Anybody want to venture anything?
Would you change your presentation knowing?
Well, that's a question
okay. That
I don't mind answering. As a matter of fact, I want to get to that. I've got a couple things I want to okay. I want to get to toward the end of this, so I'm going to hold that one.
Okay.
Does it give the sense that we are, you could almost even say, victims of God's choice? I mean, would you get there? Could you get there with just these verses?
Sure.
Certainly. Any other kinds of thoughts?
Take any responsibility?
I don't have any responsibility. Matter of fact, I didn't have it down today, but you could go study Romans 9, which Paul clearly responds to that. So what are we going to say then? Is God evil? Does God give this evil choice of sending us to hell? God forbid. I mean, and he goes ahead and talks about that. And that's a good study, which could last weeks. So that's a good point. Other thoughts?
Sure. I mean, God gave us. You think about what did he give us and the likeness to him. He gave us free choice. And I had made a note down here in one of them that, yes, Christ is the cornerstone, and if you are a disbeliever, you will stumble. Why are they disbelievers? Did they choose to do so? Did God give them that will to say, yes, I believe, or no, I don't? You know, you get into that question, and then you try and look at it from the intellect of man versus God's knowledge. You know, are you looking at the same issue on one side of the coin? You're looking at it from ours. On the other side of the coin, it's his.
Mm-hmm.
There you go. I mean, does that answer it? No.
Yeah.
You know, there's a doctrine that divides. Mm-hmm. I don't want to say particular, but
well, I guess it all.
I set them off, but I didn't answer it.
I understand it. That's okay. That's right. Sure, right. Don, go ahead.
I guess it all spins around the sin thing, because it says that God uses sin, but God did not cause sin. Okay, and it's like, do we like to beat our kids? Well, no, we don't like to beat our kids, but we know our kids need it, so we allow it to happen. But where did the sin come in the first place? And yes, obviously God gave man the opportunity to choose whether he wanted to or not, because it says that. So.
Well, everybody in here taught their kids to lie, right?
No, they do it naturally.
I mean, they don't need any help with that, do they? And man, we just have this nature within us that goes down this path.
Yeah, in the Old Testament, God allowed David, before he was king, to do evil things. And then, you know, he killed one of his servants. And then he used all that for a good thing, to transform David's life, to glorify him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, David was the only one I know in scriptures, or maybe others, described as a man after God's own heart. And yet he did a few evil things along the way. And that was not to significant of what you said, but he was king when he did that. Yeah, he'd been king a long time, maybe even that was part of his problem. He was getting a little too complacent in his kingship. But you could get to a idea that the fact that God chooses, can we say this is a fact? Can we argue with the scriptures and say God didn't choose us? Can we say that God chooses? Can we affirm that?
Yes.
And that there is something called the elect? I mean, there's a group of people that God has chosen. Maybe if you don't want to use that word, we still could go back to Ephesians. I mean, one of the things that I really want us to do is read what the words say and know what they say. In 4, it says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. I mean, that's a pretty clear statement. I don't know how it could be more clear.
Is that, again, that's chose us individually, right?
Yes. Well, both.
Or chose us in general as the believers.
Both.
I'm making sure I understand what you said, but go ahead, Don.
Well, it's both, because the believers are made up of people.
Right.
So that's how it's happening.
I mean, this is a little bit like... This is a little bit like building a building. If I want a brick wall out here, I choose to have a brick wall, but I also choose the individual bricks to put in the wall. If I come across one that isn't going to work, it's out of here. Now, I'm not trying to say that's the way and method which God chose, but it's the same kind of thing. God chose us, and we made this point in the previous week. I mean, we need to recognize that one of the themes of Ephesians is that Christ's body equals the church. And so when God was putting his body and church together, he put the people together he wanted to be his church, both globally in terms of what the church is, as well as, I believe, certainly locally, who he wants in that church to do his will. I mean, he sent Paul around the world at various places and times to do various things. Along the way, he met other people who were already there that God had chosen and put there to do things, and they made a harmonious team to become the body of Christ and to build it up into what he wanted to be. And if you really want to recognize that there is an ebb and flow in God's church and how he puts people together, these wonderful words written to the church of Ephesus, we can go look at, and really we believe this letter went throughout Asia, because there are examples where to Ephesus, the Ephesus is left blank. And it probably did go throughout to Asia Minor as a letter open to all of those folks. But if you want to look at the church in Ephesus in specific, and you go back to Revelation, Jesus says, you've departed from your first love, I'm going to take your candlestick away. And you don't see much about the church in Ephesus after about AD 100. So, I mean, here's this church with all these wonderful promises coming to it. But, you know, here's God moving within his church and raising up what he wants, where he wants it, when he wants it. I lost my train of thought. That wasn't hard to do. Bottom line, this is here, but we also don't want to miss a few other things. Go to Romans 10:13. I want to spend just a moment bringing in the other side of this, and then I want to really go to Ruth's question, which is right on target for a place I wanted to make sure we made it to today. Romans 10:13. I think we, let me think about this. Let's read 9 through 13. I've got this one down twice. And we'll just do them both together. Romans 10, 9 through 13. I'm not there, but somebody can read it.
that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Okay, so this passage talks all about what actions to take and what the results are of some specific actions with regard to salvation. What actions are to be taken and what's the result? What's the actions?
Confess
and believe, and you shall be, here's the result,
saved.
Saved.
And you do the calling. I mean, he mentions in there, and you call on him.
And yes, there is a calling that's the other way. And what's that? And who? Whosoever, I can't ask the question right. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, are there persons in this world that are hopeless with regard to Christ? That we can look at a person and say, well, he's not one of the elect and is hopeless?
Yes.
Well, there may be, but we can't look at it and tell.
Right. We can't tell.
I mean, it says here, anyone, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Well, it doesn't say anyone. It says whosoever does.
Yes, that's correct.
It doesn't say anyone can, though.
Yeah, but when you say whosoever, that means...
No.
That's just the results.
That just says that's the results, exactly.
Well,
you've got a million people here. It doesn't say all million kin.
I agree with you, but I do want to state it
from
this other direction very carefully.
Right.
From our perspective, from what we're doing out in this world,
right.
Is there anyone that you know of
no.
that is not someone that ought to hear the name of Christ?
No.
Is there anyone that, if they do call upon the name of Christ, is hopeless because they're not in the elect?
Okay.
No. So from our living life as ambassadors for God, the fact that there's an elect, the fact that God does some choosing, the fact that every name of every person was chosen by God and was put in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world was laid, before creation even occurred, does that change who we evangelize or how we evangelize? Not a bit, does it? And this isn't this choosing thing is not a new thing. Even though God had an elect of Israel, and we're not going to turn to these, but in Deuteronomy, here's Moses winding things up, and he says, it's before you, there's life and there's death. Choose life. He puts it on their backs to choose to follow God, as even though he's part of the elect nation. Joshua, they've done the conquering, and Joshua's giving his farewell speech, essentially, about going into the land. And he says the same almost exact thing. If it seems evil to you to follow God, then don't follow. But for me and my house, I probably mixed verses up there. But Joshua is telling them to choose to follow the Lord. I want to get at God's heart a little bit in this too. Let's look, I brought this up last time, so I'm not going to ask you to turn to it. I'm going to remind you of it. Jesus praying over the people of Jerusalem said, I long to, one place is Matthew 23. Yes, Matthew 23. He's praying over them and he says, I long to gather you as a hen would gather the chicks, but you would not. Wasn't it, but I didn't choose you. It was that they were unwilling. Now, this one we've got to do. Luke 9. 23 to 24. This will be familiar. And this, for those of you that have been here a while, you have to go back a few years, five or so, I'm guessing. But we spent a lot of time on this passage. And there's some words in here we ought to see. Luke 9, 23 and 24.
Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it.
Okay, here's Jesus doing a part of his appeal. Now, he's fine-tuning here. In this passage, he's getting at the sacrificial side of service. If you're going to come after Christ, you've got to take up your cross. You've got to follow him. It's the end of you and the beginning of him living in you. It is the being born again idea, but he's pushing on the side of it that says it's the end of you as who you were as a worldly person. And it's letting your will go in favor of his will and some other things like that. But he doesn't say, by the way, if you've been called, this is what you've been called to, does he? His appeal is, and some versions translate it, would, others say wish, and there's probably some other words, New American Standard, if anyone wishes to come after me, if it's in your will and your intent, if you say this is a good thing to do, then this is how you respond to that intent of your heart. And he is not emphasizing God's choosing in that, is he? Okay? I found this one interesting, but I don't have time for it. Let's go real quick. Matthew 8, 21 and 22. Now, I might be stretching a little, but I want to put this in here anyway. And if you think I'm stretching, you tell me and we'll take it out. Matthew 8, 21 and 22. Now, this is when he's calling disciples and he's going through some of the excuses they gave. By disciples, I don't mean the 12 apostles. I mean others that might have followed him. So, Matthew 8, 21 and 22. Who's got that?
Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead.
Now, why would I include that in this discussion? Well, the reason I included that is this. Here is Jesus in asking someone to follow him, and they've got an excuse. And he doesn't get into some discussion about, well, now, wait a minute, you know God's chosen you. Why are you resisting? He leaves it up to them, in essence. You know, okay, you say you got to go bury the dead? Well, let the dead bury the dead. I mean, he makes the appeal, but he says, and implied, choose to follow me. You know, come and follow me. I mean, that's the appeal. It is the constant appeal of Christ is not, you've been chosen, so get over it and get with it. That's not the appeal that Christ makes. The appeal that is made is, here's salvation. Grasp it. Take a hold of it. Make it yours by, and we've talked about some of those things, taking up your cross daily and following me, letting the dead bury the dead, choose life. So that is the real message. Okay.
Isn't the dead that he's talking about here the spiritually dead, though?
Yeah.
Well, I really think, in all probability, his dad was his. Where did he say he's going to bury his father? Mm-hmm. Let me first go. In very likelihood, he's saying, you know, I still have parental responsibilities. Until my father's buried, you know, I'm going to do that. And when Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead, obviously he's not expecting some dead bodies to come up out of the ground and go bury this other dead body. So he's talking about, yes, absolutely the spiritual dead, but nonetheless, even though he's making the point, you know, that's for people who are caught up in this world to deal with. He doesn't say, I mean, he's still leaving it up to this person. He's appealing to their willingness to grasp hold of the life that he has put in front of them as the basis for doing this. It isn't that, you know, you're called, it's, you know, it is an appeal to their willingness to respond. That's the point I was trying to make. That may not fit real well. Here's a place I want to go. We also have our response, if you will. And our response, as it's asked for, is consistently asked for based on yielding our will to Christ. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. When Nicodemus came, he said, you must be born again. He didn't say you have been born again. It's an appeal to the heart. So we have a response, and it is an appeal to us and to our will. God did do some choosing, and how you get between those and the fact that sin's in there that has to be dealt with is not necessarily laid out well in the scriptures. But I want to get to one thing. In both of these, there is a significant price being paid. It is very easy for us to think God chose, and because he chose, it's done. Do you realize that's not the case? He chose us before the foundation of the world, but there's another piece that really was done, because if you go back and look at the scriptures, we will even be able to see where Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. But my point is, it's not the choosing alone. In addition to that, Christ still had to suffer on the cross. You know, we could turn to a lot of passages about how great that suffering was, but God's choosing, it wasn't like walking out here in the gravel lot and saying, I'm going to pick out a few stones I like. And you just pick them up and take them home. Nobody cares. It's no big deal. God is still a holy God. He's a loving God. That's very true. Don't want to take that away. But he's also a just God. And because of his justice, for him to choose, he had to also choose to pay the price through coming as Christ, Christ being the Son, and suffering on the cross. And we could go back to the study we completed in here not long ago about the agony of the cross was physical, yes, but primarily the real agony came when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The full wrath of God was exercised, that should have been exercised on us, was instead exercised on Jesus, who is the Christ. So this was not just a flippant thing. This wasn't just a matter of convenience or, I think it'd be neat. This was something that for which he paid a very high price. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Peter 1:18-19. Somebody read that for us, if you would.
For you know that it is not with that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect.
Okay. And it could go on. There's more good words in there. But the point is, this was a precious person in God's eyes. The blood that was shed was precious. And he paid a high price to redeem us, to redeem his chosen people. I also don't want to miss this one. 2 Peter 3:9. I might take you just a minute or two over this morning, but I've got to get one last point out after this one. 2 Peter 3:9.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Oh, this one really is an interesting one to fit in here. So what is God's heart? That none should and all should come to repent. And yet, out of the same book, we can even find it in 1 Peter as well as what we're reading in Ephesians. And frankly, I have a long list, that's all the verses, where it talks about God's choosing. But his heart is that none would perish. So why do some perish?
Because obvious our meaning of all is not necessarily.
Well, I don't know if I'm going to swap the meaning of all. I mean, I think none is pretty clear. None. I mean, why else would he wait? He's waiting on people to respond. So God's heart is not toward desiring people to perish. It's the opposite. So where is God's heart? It's that none should perish. And yet at the same time, these things are not ones where we're not going to be able to lay this out as a puzzle and put all the pieces together and say, I've got the border and I've got every last piece of this picture put in. There is some mystery left with who God is. And I think that should give us comfort in recognizing that God's heart is full of love and compassion for the people he created. He's also just. God is love. And yet, he is doing the choosing. And I think we just, as it turns out to be a matter of trust, that what God has done is just, and it is loving, and it is holy, and it is, when it's all said and done, right. It is the right thing that God has done. Boy, there's some others that we ought to cover here, but I want to do this because I want to talk about it with regard to evangelism. Romans 10, 14 through 17. Now, I want to remind you before we read this, because I really wanted to spend some time on Romans 8, but we are not going to have the time to do that. And I really think it's essential to get to this point and let this be a part of answering Ruth's questions. But in Romans 8, you'll remember, and I'll read this very quickly for you, starting with 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he called. And these whom he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. So here's this whole path that fits in with just exactly what we would expect to hear from it after reading Ephesians 1. Here's these people that he foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. Now let's go over and read Romans 10, 14 through 17.
Then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they hear and believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.
Okay. So here are these called ones out here that we talked about in Romans 8. And Paul is saying what in Romans 10? What are they dependent upon to be in the kingdom?
Hearing the message.
Hearing, preaching. Mm-hmm. And I've got to say one more thing that's just got to be abundantly clear to us. What is the message to be preached? This? It's Christ. Now, I don't mean that you don't hide this from people. But the point is, the message is Jesus Christ on the cross for any that will respond. Please respond. This is life and death for eternity. This is God redeeming you from the sinful person you know you are, that separates you from God, that if you want to go read Romans 1, piles up wrath upon wrath from the God himself upon your doorstep. So the message is Christ. That's the message of evangelism. That's the message of calling. People are called not to be chosen, but they are called to Christ. And that message must be preached because, as Paul says, if they don't hear it, how can they respond? Kind of a surprising turn of events if you start in your thought process here. Well, they're already chosen. It's done. And it says, you know, before the foundation of the world, you go read Romans 8. And if he foreknew you, then he sanctified you. But the method of sanctification is preaching of Jesus Christ. And it takes nothing away from the necessity of our response. The last thing I would say is that the issue of election is irrelevant. Because it's not. It is a haughty thing for man to think that he was so smart he figured God out. That's haughty. That's arrogant. At the same time, after you get past that, in terms of our functioning in the world, it approaches irrelevance in terms of how we act and what we do. And I don't mean that the way it sounds. I just don't know a better way to say it. We live and act and preach out of Jesus Christ, knowing full well God made a choice before the foundation of the world. Questions, comments, thoughts?
Yeah, Rick, so who Paul is for those who perish?
Excuse me? I'm sorry.
Whose fault is for those who perish?
Their own fault. Were you not a sinner? Are you not condemned for sin? The wages of sin is death. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. It is man's responsibility. And that's another way it's typically talked about that we haven't spent the time with here. God's election versus man's responsibility. And we can still do that. I've taken more time than I should have, but I'll still field any more questions or comments or thoughts. Yes.
Well, one good comment was that, I can't remember who it said it, maybe it was MacArthur that said that God never forces a man to do anything against his will, but like the potter and the pot says, God smashes the pot and changes the will.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, we don't have reluctant Christians. People might be reluctant to believe, but once they believe, they're no longer reluctant. So, good thought. Anything else? Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we have just scratched a portion of this topic. And Lord, we pray you would guide us into the things that we don't understand well so that we will, that you will keep us from error, and that you will guide us into how to live this out in a way that is effective for your kingdom. Lord, it's for your glory that we study these things, and may you glorify your Son, Jesus, that at the Son, name of Jesus, each of our knees and every knee in the, that has ever lived would bow and confess that he is Lord. Lord, let us do that this side of salvation, and let us be good ambassadors to those around us, fulfilling what Paul brought up in Romans 10, that preachers are needed. Let us be preachers, and let us be senders for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Rick.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
That was very good. Thank you for putting the emphasis where it belongs. Mm-hmm. I appreciate that.
You bet.
He left his coat.
Are you going to close the air?
Oh. Yeah, it's
thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
So this thing picks up all the noise just with...
I don't know.
Just with
they're probably listening to us now, but they're going to do some editing. Ron's here to get it.
Warm and gentle.